Well, the atheists tell us that they are the people of reason and that the only reasonable thing is to not believe in God. Really?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am going to be introducing in a few minutes a special guest who has just put together a book on true reason, a book to answer the atheists, a book that was prepared to be ready for the atheist, non-believer, secular rally that took place in D.C. this past Saturday. So I'll be bringing on Tom Gilson in a few minutes. And if you are not a believer in Jesus, not a believer in God, once believed but don't anymore, have questions, you're a strong believer, but you deal with unbelievers all the time, you will really profit from the broadcast today. The number to call to get in the conversation with my special guest and with me, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire. You will notice that I have not made any comments about the case before the Supreme Court right now with the highly unusual several days of hearing devoted to the president's health care system. Is it constitutional or not? Major arguments going on. It is something we would talk about on the line of fire because of the issues that the health care system has brought up regarding abortion and other issues of conscience with religious organizations and others. But I'm not getting into it now for a couple of reasons. One reason being it's not my area of expertise. I'd like to have some other guests discuss it. The other reason being I want to see where the Supreme Court comes down on this. Also, before we dive into our main topic in terms of who's really reasonable and are there reasonable answers for the atheists, and should we even worry about giving a reasonable answer? Do we just preach the cross and let the Holy Spirit work? Before we address those issues, I just want to mention a couple of other things to follow up from the conversation we had yesterday, which ended up extending from the half hour I was about to give to it to two full hours yesterday, namely the killing of Trayvon Martin. I received so many calls, and in fact, we could not nearly get to all the callers yesterday, and the phone lines were lit up steadily for the entire 2 hours, all of our phone lines. So obviously a volatile subject, people wanting to weigh in on both sides. In the second hour, we heard from a retired police officer in that same area in Florida who brought his perspective, as well as from another gentleman in law enforcement. One was white, one was black, by the way. He works in jails, and they both brought some very interesting perspective on the issue. I just want to say on a factual level, since one of the callers wanted to point out the excellent track record that Trayvon had as a student, we still don't know what happened in terms of his killing. But the excellent track record he had as a student, and there was only one issue, he was late one time, tardiness. Well, that, of course, is not the case. We know that he was suspended as much as 10 days, that there were several issues that came up. That's important. There's also an important, or by the way, it doesn't say what happened to him, all right? There's an interesting conversation with him and I think a cousin, social networking, where the cousin says, you didn't tell me that you swung on a bus driver the other day. So, again, there could be more to the story, but either way, we don't know that yet. But an important article I want to share with you later, it is C.L. Bryant, who is the former NAACP leader. And so here is a black man leader of a prestigious black organization in America, accusing Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton of exploiting the Trayvon Martin tragedy to racially divide this country and saying there should be outrage over all the black-on-black crime. He said that's his great concern. He said, where's the outrage when a six-year-old girl, he says, why isn't somebody angry about that six-year-old girl who was killed on her steps last weekend in Crossfire when two gang members in Chicago started shooting at each other? Why is there no outrage about that? Interesting comments. We'll come back to that later in the show. But our focus from here, let's be reasonable. Let's talk about atheism and God with my guest, Tom Gilson, when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, friends, having to do with atheism, having to do with difficult objections to our faith, difficult objections to our moral, spiritual stands. It's a great day to call in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. As always, though, when I have a guest, I do hog the time with the interview so I can get as much out of them as possible, but we'll probably take calls as well, especially if you disagree with our perspective. We would welcome the calls, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right, this past Saturday, there was an event called the Reason Rally in Washington, D.C. Before the event, they said it's going to be the largest gathering of the secular movement in world history, a massive rally that could provide a sort of Woodstock for atheists, a chance for atheists to show their power in numbers and change their image and even influence politicians to pay attention to atheists. A friend of mine, colleague, was there at the event. He's put together a great resource, an ebook, very inexpensively, that deals with reasonable answers to atheistic objections to the faith. Tom Gilson, ministry strategist and author on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, currently assigned on loan to Breakpoint and the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, where he works as a writer and in developing strategy for Breakpoint's Worldview Ministries. Hey, Tom, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire today.
Well, thank you. Good to talk with you, Michael.
Yes, it's great to be together on the air. It's been a joy to get to know you in recent years. And, Tom, something I've appreciated about you is that whatever the objection is, whatever it is that you get hit with, you seem to be very calm. You seem to just reply with a smile. Are you that stable in your faith in the Lord, that secure, that we have reasonable answers for anything that comes our way?
Well, that's two different questions. Whether I'm that stable in the Lord, you should ask my wife.
Okay, all right, fair enough.
But am I confident that we have answers and that we don't need to be very concerned or afraid or threatened? Yeah, I've been blogging for a long time. I've been reading. I've been involved in interactions with objections to the faith for quite a while, and I just don't see any that are out there that we need to be very worried about. The answers are there, the resources are there, and the faith is for real.
Now, Tom, you were at the rally on Saturday?
I was. It was a dismal day. Uh-huh. It was rainy most of the day. It was chilly. It was kind of breezy. But I don't know, if it had been sunny and warm, it still might have been rather dismal. It was that kind of an event.
Well, you know, Tom, I was thinking it's almost ironic that there wasn't a beautiful blue sky and the sun shining, because they couldn't attribute it to anything. They couldn't
right.
be thankful for it.
That's right. Right.
Now, I saw one atheist website where they claimed there were 30,000, but all estimates I saw put it some 8,000 to 10,000, as high as 20,000. Either way, as I pointed out in my article, the not-so-massive non-believers rally in D.C., that's less than a lot of megachurches in America get every Sunday. So it was not a particularly earth-shatteringly, momentously large event. What was your take? You've been to large gatherings. What was your take on the crowd size and the atmosphere?
It was certainly not 30,000, and I tend to believe the 8,000 to 10,000 size. I don't know how to do those estimates. What
right.
I can tell you is the way it felt was it just wasn't overwhelming. It was a big party. I mean, it was a very big party, but it wasn't an overwhelming crowd. Lots of room to move around in there. And actually, I'm recovering from foot surgery. I was in a wheelchair, and because I just couldn't be on my feet all day. And aside from the muddiness and those kinds of things, it just wasn't that hard to get around. I did stay on one side of it, so I missed some of the what was on the other side of the crowd. But the one thing that was overwhelming about it was the unanimity or the sense that everybody there believed the same way, we cheered for the same things, laughed at and ridiculed over the same things. So there was an overwhelming sense of agreement there concerning their atheistic purposes and goals, but there weren't that many people.
Right, and they brought in their best weapons in that sense, you know, from the Bill Maher celebrity type to the celebrity atheists like Richard Dawkins, and even I understand there was even a band that was going to play at the end. So if you had to sum up, and again, this is just subjective. This is purely your own opinion that I'm asking for. Did you have the sense of people that were needing to be propped up and encouraged? Did you have the sense of people who came with real strength and shared their strength together?
That's an interesting question, because that's the kind of question that they would put to Christians. That we go to church to be propped up and encouraged in our weakness because we don't have strength. And they had a lot to laugh about together, and mostly it was us religionists.
Mm-hmm.
But I asked around, other people were asking around, and the question was, how much reason did you hear at the Reason Rally? And we didn't hear much. There wasn't anything by way of, this is the reason that we don't believe in God. It was more, since religion is ridiculous, let's get it out of the public sphere. And then cheering and hollering and clapping. And
very interesting. So it was perhaps they could have called it the ridicule rally more than, or let's be rid of religion rally more than the reason rally.
Right. There was at least get rid of religion in the public sphere. But some of them would have stated it even more broadly than that.
Yeah. In fact, Richard Dawkins, as I noted in my article, called on the faithless not only to reject religious beliefs, but also to, quote, ridicule and show contempt for religious doctrines and sacraments, including the Eucharist, Holy Communion. In keeping with this, he once referred to Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a submissive cosmic doormat. Those are his words. And yet, Tom, these are the folks, Dawkins and others, that have called themselves the brights. They are the enlightened, reasonable ones, and we are people like us or someone like Professor John Lennox, you know, multiple PhDs at Oxford University. They're the non-brights because they believe in God. So what would you say demonstrated that they were the brights there? What were the brilliant points, the extremely amazing observations that had no answers?
They didn't try that kind of a thing. It was more of a feeling of a pep rally than it was of a reason rally.
Very.
And in terms of ridicule, you are, as well as anybody else that I know of in the world, aware of how people who have had opinions and viewpoints and worldviews contrary to the Christian viewpoint can strategize and can accomplish their strategy. It happened in the gay rights movement.
Yes, sir.
It is... I am seeing something that I think is maybe coalescing into a strategy of the hardcore atheist movement. And part of that strategy is ridicule. A friend of mine, Blake Anderson, and I were walking near the stage early in the day, and this man comes out from one of the stage fence exits, gates, and it was P.Z. Myers. I don't know if your listeners all know who P.Z. Myers is, but I wouldn't be surprised if he and Bill Maher were taking bets between themselves backstage. I'm making this up, but you know, as to who could be the most outrageous public atheist in the country.
So Bill Maher being a TV commentator and P.Z. Myers being a scientist, but
yeah,
both
and,
militant
and
atheists, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah. So he is an incredibly outrageous and intentionally outrageous atheist. And And I said, "Hey, Dr. Meyer." And he came over and shook hands with Blake and me. And now Blake had invited him to his church. And this was the result of Meyer saying, "Why are you coming to our rally? I wouldn't come to your church. That would be rude." And of course, our answer was, "Please do come to our church. We love having non-believers."
All right, hey, Tom, let me just jump in, and we'll finish the P.Z. Meyer story on the other side of the break. Tom Gilson, who is there at the so-called Reason Rally, he's the editor of a book, True Reason, Christian Responses to the Challenge of Atheism. You can get it on Amazon. It's an e-book only for $2.99. That's correct. So go ahead and order it. True Reason, Tom Gilson, G-I-L-S-O-N, one of the editors.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on this Tuesday. It's a day we devote to teaching or to opening up the scriptures in the way of apologetics or subjects like that. My guest, Tom Gilson, 866-34-TRUTH. He is the editor of a new book, True Reason, Providing Reasonable Responses to the Objections of Atheism. Just another reminder, friends, tomorrow night at 5 o'clock, NIAC Chapel Service. This is the NIAC College, the campus on 361 Broadway in Manhattan. So you're welcome to come. Pastors in particular, we welcome you because I'll be meeting with pastors and leaders after the event as well. That's 5 o'clock. It'll be 5 to 6, 361 Broadway, the NIAC campus in Manhattan. I'll be speaking on the spineless gospel of tolerance and acceptance. Then we've got our meet and greet later in the week at the Jews for Jesus building in Manhattan. Talk to you about that later in the broadcast. All right, Tom, so you're describing what happened, a meeting with atheist blogger, scientist, known for his utterly outrageous statements, quite intentionally so, about religious faith and the like. So you got to meet him, interact with him. Tell us the rest of the story.
Well, yeah, I'll cut some of it short, but he said when we talked about inviting him to church, he said, "No, I could never go to church because I believe in being polite in public, and I could never be polite in church." He pointed out that we were being polite, and he said, "Well, yes, you are." And he said, "Is anybody ridiculing you?" With a big smile, he's very charming, gracious man. "Is anybody ridiculing you?" And we said, "Well, not so far." And he said, "Well, they should be." And, you know, with that huge smile of his and his charm, it was, we shook hands and wished each other a pleasant day. That was quite intentionally, there was nothing metaphorical about what he said. He thinks that we should be ridiculed. That was an insult. Mm. But that's part of what they're intending to do. It's what Dawkins gave us, marching orders from the states.
You would sum up then that the atheist strategy that is being put on the table in front of our eyes is that they will claim they're the ones who have the reasonable answers, and then they in turn will ridicule us, our beliefs. And one way to do it, of course, is to tie in anything we believe with, say, Santa Claus, elves, Zeus, and so on, and then find some extreme example that we would all differ with and ridicule that. So what's large scale, then we'll talk specifics. We'll go through some specifics in the second half hour in terms of responses. I appreciate you're able to stay with us a little bit longer.
Sure.
General strategy. How do we respond to the reason ridicule strategy of the atheists?
Well, we need to be aware that that's what's going on. That's first thing. Another thing is that we need to not be fooled by their rhetoric of reason. They have a very specific and, I think, idiosyncratic, their own definition of what is reason, and it doesn't include enough. It doesn't include the ability to move from one end of an argument to the other without falling into a fallacy. And their reasoning, when you look at their arguments in their books and so on, really isn't very competent. So we need to be aware of that, and it doesn't hurt to be read up on these kinds of things. That's why we wrote True Reason, is to expose that, the fact that it's not just a book about how they make mistakes. It's a book about how they systematically make mistakes and how their brand identity of the reasoning ones is a false brand. So I would say that that would be a good place to get equipped. Another way to do it, another grand strategy for us in response, is to stick with the big issues, stick with the important things. I had someone engage me there on the question of how Balaam's donkey could talk. Uh-huh. And he had a very unusual requirement of me. He said I had to describe the physiological changes that took place in the donkey's mouth. And I couldn't speculate. I actually had to know.
Uh-huh.
And it was going nowhere. And I said, hey, forget about that. Let's try something really hard. Let's talk about somebody rising from the dead. And the point was to get it onto Jesus Christ, which
yes,
is
sir.
A question that matters. Now, what he did in response was he said, I'm not interested in resurrection. I'm interested in the donkey, which I think is sad. It's trivializing everything badly. And at that point, since I didn't think it was going to go anywhere, I suggested that he find someone else who was equally interested in donkeys.
Right. So we've got to come back to the main things, the main points of our faith. And of course, just presuppositionally, if there's a God who could create an entire universe, getting a donkey to talk is about one trillionth as difficult as creating a universe. All right, listen, Tom, when we come back, I also want to talk to you not only about specific responses that you deal with in the book True Reason, the different chapters, and I'm so sad. I really regret that I was not able to be a part of it. You asked me to participate.
Oh,
I planned
too.
On it. I kept telling you it was going to happen. Then I ended up writing this other book in 3 weeks, and I kept trying to write the chapters. Just didn't happen. So I look at it with regret that I didn't get to join. But we'll talk about specifics. But I also want to talk about college campuses, young people, why it seems so many young people are having a harder time with moral absolutes, with gospel absolutes. So we'll come back and talk about that on the other side of the break. And Tom, what's your website or your blog if folks want to follow up with you?
ThinkingChristian.net. ThinkingChristian.net.
Got it. And that's that title of your blog there says it all, ThinkingChristian.net. All right. We'll be back with my guest, Tom Gilson, and the book that he edited that regretfully I don't have a chapter in, True Reason, Christian Responses to the Challenge of Atheism. It's an ebook. You can only get it right now as an ebook. So it's on Amazon, $2.99 for the whole book, believe it or not. All right, friends, last night I debated my friend, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, once again. In fact, if you go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, you'll find a picture of Shmuley with our two oldest grandchildren. Nancy and I have four grandkids. These are our two oldest that were there last night, a picture of Shmuley with Eliana and Andrew. So it was delightful to do that. One of the issues that he pressed, that he tried to argue during the debate, was the impossibility of the incarnation, the impossibility of Jesus being divine. And it's something we need to be able to explain and defend. It's constantly under attack. We need to know who he is. The best resource that I have on this, in terms of the overall attack that we have in audio or video, was when Dr. James White and I teamed together, leading apologist debater James White, we teamed together to debate Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good on the question of the deity of the Messiah. And we want to get these to you as best as we can. It's a two-hour debate on DVD, two DVDs, just $15, postage paid. So it's an extraordinary deal and a great, great resource. Order today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire to order. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Hey, friends, this month coming, April, is going to be a special month of Jewish outreach here on the Line of Fire. I'll tell you more about that the rest of this week. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. We are focusing on reasonable answers for atheists, reasonable answers for those who oppose the faith of the gospel, the faith of Scripture. My guest, Tom Gilson, his blog, thinkingchristian.net, thinkingchristian.net, the new book that he has edited, True Reason. It's available as a $2.99 book on Amazon.com. True Reason, Christian Responses to the Challenge of Atheism. They put it out like that, obviously, because this is meant to be an outreach tool. Tom, thanks again for joining us on the broadcast. As part of Campus Crusade, now working closely with Breakpoint and Chuck Colson's ministry on loan from Campus Crusade, you have done a lot of campus ministry interaction with young people over the years. And by the way, Andrew, I'm looking at it on Amazon. It's fully available on Amazon. So a caller just called to say it's not. I'm looking at it. It's been ordered. It's been reviewed. True Reason, Tom Gilson, Gilson. Oh, yeah, we're all looking at it. It's there. It's there. All right.
And also,
Tom,
if you go to book.truereason.org, that's another way to get to it on Barnes & Noble.
Ah, okay. Got that. Book.truereason.org. All right, Tom. You've been on the campuses involved with this for a long time. Are things different now than they were, say, a generation ago when we were young people? Is there more skepticism, more rejection of certain moral foundations, more hostility towards God and Christian absolutes on the campuses these days? Is that a wrong perception, or is that accurate?
From what I'm able to observe, that's basically accurate. What you see more is a disregard for moral absolutes in particular, and a carelessness or a who cares kind of an attitude towards sexual morality. There is a rejection, fairly widespread rejection of truth. And so there is friend of mine calls the moral argument against truth that's rampant among college students, which is that if you think that there is one truth, that makes you immoral. There's something morally bad about saying that there's one truth and that you might know some of it. So that becomes a difficult thing to overcome, because when we're calling people to believe in Jesus Christ, we're actually calling them to believe something that they've been trained to think is immoral, which is there's a truth that I can know. It's an interesting problem that we haven't paid enough attention to in our evangelism, I'm afraid.
Yeah, I mean, it's and you're coming at it from a perceptive angle and stating that. Tom, we've got a minute before the next break, but how do we get this far from where we were? What's happened to the younger generation or the older generation? Your minute summary, then we'll come back with more details.
Boy, that's hard. You set me a hard challenge. It's when I teach about this in seminars, I go all the way back to Descartes and Hume and Kant. But basically what it is a loss of confidence in truth that's tied to a loss of confidence in a scriptural basis for truth. And because we don't, and it also comes from in globalization and in exposure to other views of truth. And with a loss of confidence and exposure to other views of church, of truth, we think, well, then nobody has it. So who am I to say that I have it? That's my short version.
Got it. All right. Well, that's an amazingly short answer to an amazingly complex question, but you've nailed some fundamentals. All right. When we come back, I want to ask you a few questions. In the True Reason book, what are the biggest things, biggest objections that you feel that we have to have reasonable answers for, and we'll kind of summarize them. We'll give kind of executive summary. And then why not just preach the gospel? We get this apologetics reason stuff. Just preach the gospel and let the Holy Spirit convict and change lives. Why not just do that? Who needs the other reasonable stuff? Does it really get anybody saved anyway?
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at the best-selling books on atheism on Amazon.com. Number one, still The God Delusion, Richard Dawkins. Number three, I'll skip that one. Number four, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens. Number five, Portable Atheist, Essential Readings for the Non-Believer, Hitchens again. So three out of the top five are books that have been out for a while by some of the leading atheists of this generation. Number three, True Reason, Christian Responses to the Challenge of Atheism. Isn't that sweet? Tom Gilson, Carson Whitenauer, the editors of that book, and Tom Gilson with me now, his website, thinkingchristian.net, for his blurb, for his blog. Sorry. Hey Tom.
Yeah.
Good to see the book's getting out there. You designed it to come out in conjunction with the Reason Rally, probably thinking the rally was even going to be bigger, but thank God for all of that, for it not being bigger. I mean, if that's the big movement, the Woodstock moment of the secular movement, it says a lot already right there. But in your book, what are the principal things that you cover? Why did you choose these topics?
Well, we started with a direct attack, I guess, is not too strong a word, on the atheist self-branding, their self-identity as the reasoning ones. Mm. And I already mentioned this, but I'll say it again, that this is not just a book that says these are answers to atheist arguments. There are a lot of those, and thank God there are. Let's keep moving in the area of learning about those kinds of things so that we understand how to answer those arguments. But let's also call their bluff, because they're saying they're the reasonable ones, and we can demonstrate that they aren't very competent at reasoning. And so they're actually claiming a false identity. That's the first several chapters. Then we move into a gradual kind of transition into what it means to reason and what it takes as far as what's the nature of reality that allows humans to be reasoning persons. That atheism doesn't provide a very good explanation for how we can be reasoning individuals. What is it about the nature of reality that's even rational in the first place? But Christianity does. And so we've got a basis that explains how we can have rationality. And that we have good explanatory basis for all kinds of important questions. We close the book.
Yeah, go ahead. No, go ahead.
And from there, we go into it. There's another aspect of a reason that the new atheists tend to talk about. It's a completely different use of the term, but it's still an okay one, which is reasonability. And, you know, Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens talk about how let's be reasonable, let's not have wars over religion, let's not be unreasonable with one another, and they point to how bad Christianity is in things like allowing slavery and genocide, and those are just a couple of examples, but we have a couple of chapters that say that what you thought was true about Christianity isn't, that Christianity has been a force for freeing the slaves, and the whole genocide question, which comes up among some people, is to why did God cause so many people to be killed in the Old Testament, that's been misunderstood. And there are a lot of chapters, there are a lot of topics that we could have included in that section, because there are a lot of things that Christianity gets accused of being wrong about. But these were a couple of examples. So that, for example, if you discover through reading Glenn Sunshine's chapter on slavery that what you thought you knew about Christianity and slavery turns out to be wrong, that ought to at least give you pause before you assume that what you thought about Christianity and homosexuality is necessarily true. Mm. We're trying to get people to, since we couldn't put everything into the book, we're trying to at least get people to pause and think, maybe my conceptions of Christianity aren't as tied to reality as I thought they were.
And
so that's the overview.
Got it. Awesome. Yeah, and again, regretfully, I didn't get to write a chapter on our reasoned views about homosexuality, which was the focus I was going to take. So if you were going to press just a couple of points with an atheist, you were going to press a point to get them to stop and think and recognize that their system doesn't work, would it be the origin of the universe? Would it be the origin of life? Would it be absolute morality? Would it be the futility of life if this is just it, or the ultimate immorality of the survival of the fittest mentality if we live that out? Is people, you've been, obviously every person is different, but if you were just going to press a couple of points from the reason viewpoint, then I want to come to the other question. Why don't we just preach the gospel and forget all the apologetic stuff? You know, we'll come to that, but if you're just going to press your best point or two on the reason issue with an atheist, what would you press with them?
Well, as you named a bunch of good ones, and I land more often on the idea that life has makes little sense apart from a God to make it make sense. But I don't think, supposing I came cold into a conversation and it wasn't led up to by something that someone else said, I'm beginning to think that the most important thing that we and atheists can say to each other is, don't forget that we're all humans here. Don't forget that we're all real people here. I had an interaction there on Saturday, and I really wish I could remember the topic, but it was along the lines that the fellow said something like, I can't believe you Christians don't even think about this one problem with the Bible and how bad the Bible is about this. And I thought, my goodness, we have thought about that. We've got libraries full of people. We worry about some of those same things. They bother us, too, and we try to solve them because guess what? We're people, too. And before I pressed an issue with an atheist, I would want to get somewhere on the same wavelength that we're all human beings. And then we can talk about these things as human beings one to another. Then we can talk about our disagreements as human beings. That's where I would start if I had to go in cold, having something previously.
All right. So just on the human level, approach like that, which is very interesting. All right. What about the issue, though, of, look, Paul doesn't stand around reasoning, and God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He says it's the foolishness of preaching that saves people. Our speech and preaching was not, you know, with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why bother with all this reason stuff? That's not going to convince anybody anyway. Just let the Holy Spirit do his job, and we preach the cross and let everybody mock it. Why don't we just leave it there?
Well, I think it was Greg Kokel, if I remember right, who said, you know, we can't argue anybody into the kingdom, so why not love them into the kingdom? And he said, guess what? We can't love them into the kingdom either. Mm. God uses different means. And it's God at work, but he's using means, and he's using us in our different ways of interacting with people in different ways. Paul reasoned. You see that in Acts 17. You see that elsewhere, where he went into the synagogues, where he went to Mars Hill, and he used reasoning with people. If you look at the famous passage in Isaiah where he's mocking their use of the, they chop down a piece of wood and they'll burn half of it in the fire and the other half they'll pray to. If I'd known you were going to ask this question, I would have looked up the website, but there's been some archaeological work done that discovered how very, very detailed Isaiah's description of the sin was. Mm-hmm. He knew the sin very well. He did it, and he knew it for godly reasons, which was so that he could understand the sin and address it and correct it. We need to, I'm not saying we need to experience the sin, but we need to understand the sin well enough that we can address it and correct it and to point to what the Bible says about it.
Right, so
that's
Isaiah,
a biblical thing to do.
Yeah, Isaiah in his message does mock it, does expose the folly of it, does want people to see the folly of it, and we're commanded to love God with heart, mind, soul, strength. God didn't tell us to shut off our mind. So it is ministry to the whole person, and each thing has its facet, just like feeding the poor, just like building a relationship has its facet. Hey, Tom, we are about out of time, but I so appreciate what you do and the tone with which you do it. Tom's blog is thinkingchristian.net. Join in there, read the articles, join the discussion. And the new book, Tom Gilson, G-I-L-S-O-N, True Reason. It's an ebook on Amazon. And again, if they want to get it, Barnes & Noble, how do they do that, Tom?
Well, first of all, I want to say, please make sure that we credit the other contributors.
Tom edited the book. Absolutely. In fact, you'll find all the data right there when you go there. I just wanted to make sure people were able to get it and find it under your name. But thank you, Tom, for joining us.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I have not taken any calls, but I may get to some before the hour is out. 866-34-TRUTH. My appreciation to my guest, Tom Gilson, thinkingchristian.net. And the new book that he edited, wanted to make clear he was only an editor of the book. There are many contributors. True Reason. It's an ebook. You can get it on Amazon or Barnes and Noble. Okay, I just need to switch gears here for a moment. As we've been talking about atheism, I promised you at the beginning of the hour that I just wanted to share an article with you. This is C.L. Bryant. He is the former NAACP leader. So this is a respected African-American leader. He's accusing Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton of exploiting the Trayvon Martin tragedy to, quote, racially divide this country. According to Reverend Bryant, his family should be outraged at the fact that they're using this child as the bait to inflame racial passions. The conservative black pastor, who was once the chapter president of the Garland, Texas NAACP, called Jackson and Sharpton race hustlers and said they are acting as though they are buzzards circling the carcass of this young boy. Strong words. Jackson, for example, recently said Martin's death shows how blacks are under attack and targeting, arresting, convicting blacks, and ultimately killing us is big business. George Zimmerman, neighborhood watch captain, killed Martin. We know the story, still trying to find out exactly what happened. Bryant, though, who explores the topic of black-on-black crime in his new film Runaway Slave, said people like Jackson and Sharpton are being misleading to suggest there is an epidemic of, quote, white men killing black young men. The epidemic is truly black-on-black crime, Bryant said. The danger to the lives of young black men are young black men. Bryant said he wishes civil rights leaders were protesting those problems. Why not be angry about the wholesale murder that goes on the streets of Newark and Chicago, he asked. Why isn't somebody angry about the six-year-old girl who was killed on her steps last weekend in a crossfire when two gang members in Chicago started shooting at each other? Why is there no outrage about that? Bryant said he worries that people like Sharpton and those on the left will make Martin's death a campaign issue in the presidential race. He speculated that they will turn this evolving tragedy of this young man into fodder to say, if you don't reelect Obama, then you will have unbridled events or circumstances like this happening in the streets to young men wearing hoodies. He also criticized President Obama for his nebulous statement responding to Martin's death that, quote, if I had a son, he'd look like Trayvon. What does that mean? Bryant asked, what was the purpose in that? Just reading these words that I think are important words in terms of potential inflaming of racial divides here in America from another black leader. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We will return to the subject of atheism. Donald in Yonkers, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Once again, very happy to talk to you as as a minister being proactive in the cause for truth and not being proactive for religion. The atheist has a special problem. He's pleasing himself and his way of life and making excuses, and worldviews were built upon him not believing in what is obvious, giving man credit for everything when he shouldn't. He doesn't deserve credit for anything. So we should be vessels unto the Most High in talking to their issues. We can, with the wisdom of God, dispel each and every aspect of what they're saying, because it's all built upon a false premise.
So being proactive, then, being proactive in your view would mean what?
It would mean sitting down, listening to their viewpoint, having a discussion with them, and showing them through the truth, which is the beautiful truth of the scripture that we have, that their beliefs are false. Just like the book that the gentleman
True Reason. Mm-hmm. Right. So in other words, that we want to be praying and looking for opportunities to be doing outreach, that we don't want to be sitting and waiting on the defensive for the arguments to hit, that we should
right.
be praying, God, given the opportunity to get with an atheist. My wife, Nancy, I met her. She was a hardcore atheist, and the Lord intervened. It was none of my arguments. When God saved her at the age of 19, sure, I shared the gospel with her. But the Lord intervened. The Lord opened her eyes, and she came to faith. And she's really helped sensitize me to the way atheists think. But the fact is, we have a message that is the message, the greatest message. And it's perfectly fine if you don't have answers to someone's objections to say, you know, those are great questions. Let me tell you what the Lord did in my life. And let me tell you how having the Lord in my life gives me answers for everything
right.
that comes up in life, that I have that I have a solution, and that I have a hope, and that there can always be a silver lining because of the Lord. Hey, Donald, I'm out of time, but thanks for calling in, and let
Thank
us
you.
Be proactive and reach out and look for opportunities to share the gospel with atheists. Let's pray from Lord, give me an opportunity and helping to be prepared. And you say, you know, my own faith is a little unstable. I'm struggling. Okay, maybe you can just get built up first. But everybody else, you feel stable, strong. You have a testimony. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit who opens hearts and minds. And those that have honest questions, if you'll seek, you'll find that we have honest, solid answers. Reminder to all of our friends in greater New York, but I need to hear from you, RSVP, as soon as possible. I don't have the most recent count, so I'm assuming there's still room to get in. But Saturday night, we only have room for about 50 people for a special meet and greet. It's going to be an intimate setting, the Jews for Jesus building in Manhattan, where I will I'll give you the exact address. I don't have it in front of me right now, but it's on our website, askdrbrown.org, under the itinerary. We've done this in different cities. It's a really special time. So if you're listening in other cities, I don't live in New York. Well, I hope to get your way to all the major cities where we are. Do a meet and greet face-to-face. I'll share some of my testimony, some things I don't often get to share publicly. Tell you about the vision, why we're on radio, what I believe God wants to do in society. I've got a few questions I want to ask you about the show. You'll get to do an Ask Dr. Brown with me. We'll receive an offering to help with the radio broadcast, but there's no charge, no admission charge, no requirement to come. I'll also be doing book signing as well. So we need to hear from you, though, if you're coming, because space is very limited. So email us if you're definitely coming, not think of it, but definitely Saturday night, 6 to 8, New York City, info@askdrbrown.org, or call 704-782-3760, 704-782-3760. Last night at my debate with Rabbi Shmuley that will be airing on Sid Roth's TV broadcast, I was pressed a lot about the deity of Jesus issue. In fact, it's something I pressed right into, is emphasizing the foundational nature of that belief. Get this two-DVD, two-hour debate, Dr. James White and I teaming up to debate Sir Anthony Buzzard, Mr. Joseph Good. They deny the deity of Jesus, said he was just a glorified man. Eye-opening debate, very informative, will help equip you. Just $15, postage paid, probably the best tool we have on the subject. 1-800-278-9978 to order. That's 1-800-278-9978 to order. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or order online at askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. My bottom line today, we have no reason to back away from objections. We have no reason to back away from challenges. We have no reason to back away from the objections raised by atheists. If you know the Lord, you have the key to eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Move forward and share your faith. Well, the atheists tell us that they are the people of reason, and that the only reasonable thing is to not believe in God. Really?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you have problems in your faith in God? Do you sometimes struggle with objections? You hear objections by the atheist. You hear objections to your faith. Do you sometimes struggle? You have questions. Did you come out of atheism yourself? You used to be an atheist or a very strong agnostic, and now you are a believer. Or you're still an atheist non-believer. I want to talk to you today. On the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. It's Tuesday. Tuesday we devote to teaching. Monday is musings, whatever's on my heart, my mind for Monday. Tuesday teaching, so opening up Scripture, talking about a doctrinal issue or apologetics or practical living. Wednesday, the world. We focus on the world. Thursday, thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. So today we're talking about objections to the faith. We're talking about challenges to the faith. And three classes of people I'd love to hear from. If you are, you've just got major questions that come up and I don't have a solid answer for this. How do I respond? I want to hear from you today. Or if you came out of atheism or a strong agnostic background, I'd love to know how. I'd love to know what happened to you and how you came to faith. All right, we'll have to get the short version. All right, maybe an 8-hour story, but we'll have to get it down to a minute or two. And then third, if you would classify yourself right now as an atheist or agnostic or non-believer, and you want to raise something to me, you want to tell me why, you'd like to challenge me, I'd love to hear from you as well. And I assure you that I'll be respectful towards you. All right? I assure you that if you want to challenge me, I'm not going to ridicule you or mock you, but we'll have a dialogue. Fair enough? 866-348-7884. Again, as I said the first hour, I'm not talking yet about the hearings before the Supreme Court on the president's health care mandate. It is an area of concern to me. It's been an area of concern from day one. Not the larger insurance issues, but the issues that would pertain to pro-life issues, abortion, freedom of conscience for religious institutions, and so on, and some of these conflicts we're seeing coming up already. I'm not commenting yet, number one, because the hearings are going on. Let's see what the Supreme Court decides on this ultimately. And number two, I am not expert on some of the legal issues and constitutional issues. Yeah, I could address them. Sure, I could. But I would have some others who are more expert on with me to address those things. And a couple of comments, one in particular that a caller was not able to get in at the end of the show yesterday about racism issues and the Trayvon Martin situation. So I did want to make sure I conveyed his comments. We ran out of time, and we had Andrew stay on the line with him afterwards. So I just want to be sure we cover that. When we come back, I want to share some of my article with you, the not-so-massive non-believers rally in D.C., some fascinating things I didn't get to yesterday. I'm going to talk about those. Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman is a top New Testament scholar. He's a very strong agnostic, used to be an evangelical Christian. I had a pleasant lunch with him, it was almost 2 years ago now, I think of it, April 15th, I think, of 2010. We had a nice lunch together. And then we had a very honest, forceful, clear debate. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? I respect Professor Ehrman's scholarship and profoundly differ with many of his conclusions and presuppositions. But his newest book is Did Jesus Exist?, where he, with all of his skepticism and agnosticism, is taking on what he calls the mythicists and those who deny that Jesus even existed. So amazing to see Bart Ehrman saying, yes, Jesus existed. If Bart Ehrman says Jesus existed, you be sure. Okay, I'm having fun. We'll be back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Talking about atheism, talking about major objections to the faith. Again, excuse me, if, number one, you are struggling with questions you get hit with, maybe you're on a college campus, maybe it's just society hitting you through, maybe life itself is hitting you with some problems, some serious questions to the faith, love to hear from you. Or if you were a former atheist, you came out of atheism, and you now are a believer, or you currently classify yourself as atheist, agnostic, non-believer, give me a call, 866-348-7884 online. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. The article that I wrote came out on townhall.com yesterday. The not-so-massive non-believers rally in D.C. talked about what happened this past Saturday. Now, you may not have heard about it. It was barely reported in the news. But the event, as I say in my article, was expected to be, quote, the largest gathering of the secular movement in world history, a, quote, massive rally that could provide, quote, a sort of Woodstock for atheists, a chance for atheists to show their power in numbers and change their image. These are all quotes. Now, Woodstock had 400,000 to 500,000 hippies there. How many did they get at this largest gathering of the secular movement in world history? We'll come to that. When pre-rally hype gave way to reality this past Saturday on the Mall in D.C., the results were hardly earth-shattering, let alone movement-making and message-sending, especially to politicians, part of the targeted audience of the so-called Reason Rally. Now, last hour, I talked to Tom Gilson, G-I-L-S-O-N. I'm spelling it out for a reason. He is the editor of the new book, True Reason, which provides reasonable responses for atheists, just at $2.99 ebook, and it was put out to come out in conjunction with this rally. And the rally was supposed to be a massive gathering that didn't happen. Tom was there and said it was anything but a reason rally. It's more of a ridicule of the faith rally than a reason rally. So, as I write in my article, the crowd that turned out for this drizzly Saturday was estimated at between 8,000 and 20,000. I saw estimates at 8,000 to 10,000. Then I saw an estimate up to 20,000. I've seen atheist reports, however, that put the number at 30,000. Could it be that atheists exaggerate? But take this 20,000 number, which seems high from what I've read from other reports. That's actually less than some megachurches in America draw every week in their Sunday services. So much for this being a Woodstock for atheists, a massive rally. There were blatantly sexist speakers at the rally, like Bill Maher and Penn Jillette, but their presence was justified by atheist bloggers like Hemant Mehta, who explained that, yes, these men have their faults, he said, but they amplify our way of thinking more than just about anybody else. So I guess their faults don't detract from the message. Now, isn't this interesting? This is interesting, friends. If this was a Christian leader, and this Christian leader was putting forth the superiority of his or her viewpoint, but then the person was profane and immoral in their speech or in their attitude and other things like that, you'd say, well, what does it say about their faith, right? But you can be an atheist like Bill Maher or Penn Jillette, and you can be vulgar or crude or sexist, but that's fine because you've got a good platform for atheism. So perhaps there's no connection between atheism and morality? Should we draw that conclusion? So Mehta explained, and it's still worth having them speak because, quote, we need big-name celebrities to attend. This isn't just about spreading science and atheism. This is about drawing attention to our movement. This is about getting media attention. Well, if that was the goal, the event certainly fell short of its mark, friends, as the Reason Rally Facebook page complained about the lack of media coverage, while the Drudge Report didn't even mention the rally in its weekend news coverage. You know what it mentioned? I was scanning the Drudge Report for headlines, and this article was there. This seemed to be more noteworthy. Are you ready? Hippies head for Noah's Ark. Q here for rescue aboard alien spaceship. Thousands of New Agers descend on mountain in France they have seen as haven from December's apocalypse. Oh, you didn't hear about this. Well, don't worry. First, don't panic, because you have almost 9 months, 8 months still to get there, almost 8 months to get there, because it's December that I guess what's going to happen, there's going to be an alien spaceship that comes down to this mountain in France, and they're gathering there now. They're descending on a mountain in France, and this is going to save them when the apocalypse comes in December. Well, that got attention on the Drudge Report, but not the Reason rally. So the hippies basically are living out their legacy while the atheists are still waiting for their Woodstock moment. If they build this as their Woodstock moment, it tells you how quick how weak the movement is. So Professor Richard Dawkins is one of the keynote speakers, calling on the faithless not only to reject religious beliefs, but also to ridicule and show contempt for religious doctrines and sacraments, including the Eucharist, Holy Communion. Yes, this is what you do at a Reason rally. This is the reasonability of atheism, of secularism, of non-belief, according to Dawkins. Others who said were there said that we don't take it that far, but Dawkins does. These are the enlightened sentiments of one of the self-styled brights. That's how Dawkins and others refer to themselves, the brights, which, by the way, is a self-defeating designation if ever there was. I mean, picture just naming yourself, we're the smart ones. We're the smart ones. We're the smart ones. We're the brights. Oh, Dawkins once referred to Miriam, the mother of Jesus, as, quote, a submissive cosmic doormat. Yes, that is out of the mouth of Professor Dawkins. We should be praying for the Holy Spirit to help him, convict him, show him his sin and his need, bring him to salvation. But can you imagine what the world would look like if Dawkins and his mentality ruled the day? Can you imagine? And of course, the brights, they're still trying to figure out the origin of life. That's pretty major. That's a pretty big issue. All of us alive shake our head. Yeah, that's a pretty big issue. Life. How did life come to pass? How did life start? Dawkins answered, we're working on it. We're working on that. Oh, haven't figured that out yet. Fascinating. But physicist Stephen Hawking, perhaps the world's most famous scientist, he's now explained how the universe began without God. At one point, he saw the need for a God to start things off, or an origin going back to God somehow. But now he's figured it out. Now, this is really bizarre, friends. Stephen Hawking, in his book, The Grand Design, has now said, because there is a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself out of nothing. I did not make that up. I did not misquote that. And just pray for God's mercy to touch Stephen Hawking as well. Because there is a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself out of nothing. A few problems in that sentence. So nothing, which is really something, created everything. Oxford mathematician and scientist Dr. John Lennox, who was a guest of mine on the Line of Fire a few months back, a delightful guest, a committed Christian, an absolutely brilliant man, but unfortunately not one of the brights. Even though he's an Oxford mathematician and scientist with multiple doctorates, he is not one of the brights. Sorry. So he takes issue with Stephen Hawking in his book, God and Stephen Hawking. And he says, the main issue is that gravity, or law of gravity, is not nothing. If Hawking is using that word in its usual philosophically correct sense of non-being, if therefore we say X creates X, we imply that we are presupposing the existence of X in order to account for the existence of X. This is obviously self-contradictory and thus logically incoherent, even if we put X equal to the universe. To presuppose the existence of the universe to account for its own existence sounds like something out of Alice in Wonderland, not science. Yes, this is what Dr. John Lennox said in critiquing Dr. Stephen Hawking. Of course, this is rubbish. This is utterly absurd. because there is a law of gravity. Question, where did the law of gravity come from? Please, someone tell us where the law of gravity came from. Who made the law? Where? How did that come into being? Because there's a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself out of nothing. So the universe, which is something, creates itself out of nothing because there's a law of gravity, which came from nowhere. This is reasonable. This is one of the words, one of the dictums, one of the insights of the brights. And we poor souls, we say God created. Pity us for a lack of reason. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Did you come out of atheism? Were you a former atheist before you got saved? Or hardcore agnostic? Or hardcore skeptic? How is it that you came to faith? How is it that you got born again? Let me know, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Back to the Reason Rally, reading from my article, The Not-So-Massive Nonbelievers Rally in D.C., which is posted yesterday on Town Hall. Perhaps the most illustrative part of the day, this was the atheist, secularist, non-believer rally took place in D.C. this past Saturday, despite the appearance of some of the biggest names in atheism, from Bill Maher to Richard Dawkins. It only drew, some say, 8,000 to 10,000. Some had the estimates as high as 20,000. I don't think reasonably, based on what I've heard, it could have been any more than that, or even the pictures that I saw. But either way, for the big event, it was obviously not that big. Now there's an insight, and I want to share a bit more from my article in a moment. There's an insight to me, a very important insight that came from this. Many of them were saying how difficult it is to hold to the atheistic position. Many of them were saying how mocked their position is all the time, or how difficult it is to say that you are an atheist. And I found that very interesting, to realize that as much as they will attack us and they are the superior ones and they have the answers and they have the reason and who are we, and we don't really, we're just a bunch of fools and buffoons with our heads stuck in the ground, and we're divorced from reality and we believe in fairy tales and myths. The fact is, they needed serious propping up. Fact is, they needed this rally to encourage them that, quote, their numbers were bigger. Obviously, what came out of it was not that big in terms of numbers. You say, no, but they've talked about the fact, the atheists have talked about the fact that religious affiliation has dropped radically in the last 10, 20 years, from 85% of Americans having religious affiliation down to 75%. Doesn't mean they become atheists, friends. It means that many Americans have dropped out of church. That's what's happened. Now, that's another area of concern, but that's very different. Yeah, it's related, but it's different. They have not become atheists. They have some become disillusioned and discouraged, but not non-believers, just non-affiliated. Some for sure become atheists, and atheists have come to faith as well. That's not the issue. The issue is that the drop in, dramatic drop, 85% to 75% of Americans with religious affiliation, simply is that, religious affiliation. Got that? But it's interesting that they needed to come together and have a rally. They're always telling us, you know, you just need a crutch for your faith. Well, it looks like they need a crutch for their lack of faith. They need a crutch for their unbelief. They need something to prop them up, to help them encourage each other. Hey, you're not alone. And they wanted to send a message to politicians. Look at how many of us there are. I don't think too many politicians will be moved by a meeting in D.C. that in total draws less than 20,000 people, as advertised as a massive rally. I don't think that's going to get too much attention. And people around the country, political leaders, will say, oh, my, we better pay very careful attention to what the atheists are saying, because they have a lot of influence and a lot of numbers. It is not to mock those who don't believe. It's not to say you're a jerk if you don't believe. Maybe what you've suffered in life has been so grievous that you can't possibly see how the Bible could be true. Maybe what you've gone through, lived through, has been so intense, so difficult, that based on that, you can't see how there can be a good God. I have the utmost sympathy for that. I have the utmost concern for where you're at. There's no mockery in my voice. What does grieve me, and what does deserve to be called out, is the atheist mocking of faith, the atheist ridicule of faith, because they are the reasonable ones, when the very tenets of atheism can be rejected based on reason, namely that there had to be a first cause, the creator of the universe, that there had to be an origin of life, that even ultimately we can make the moral argument that without a God, an ultimate moral authority, an ultimate source of morality, that ultimately what we have is survival of the fittest, which by nature is amoral. So back to my article. I mentioned perhaps the most illustrative part of the day was the talk given by 16-year-old atheist Jennifer Alquist, who successfully fought to have a prayer banner removed from her Rhode Island high school. I've commented on this in the past, but I want to draw attention to it again. Hailed as a hero at the rally, she wanted everyone to know that if she could bring about change, anyone could. And what exactly was so offensive about the prayer banner? It contained these words written with the encouragement of school leadership almost 20 years ago. Ready? This is the prayer banner that a 16-year-old atheist fought for and had removed from her high school, Cranston High School West in Rhode Island. Are you ready? If you haven't heard this, this is amazing. Our Heavenly Father, grant us each day the desire to do our best, to grow mentally and morally as well as physically, to be kind and helpful to our classmates and teachers, to be honest with ourselves as well as with others. Help us to be good sports and smile when we lose as well as when we win. Teach us the value of true friendship. Help us always to conduct ourselves so as to bring credit to Cranston High School West. Amen. Get rid of it. It's a prayer. Separation of church and state. How can you have this in a high school? Would to God that this banner was in every high school and middle school and even elementary school in America. Would to God that every student would have to look at this and think about it every single day. And if you want to take God out of it because you don't believe in God, then say it to yourself. Help me to have the desire to do my best today. Help me to grow mentally and morally. And I'm going to help myself. Just help yourself. My point is, these values are not religious-based values. The fact that it's couched in a prayer, you can't pray separation of church and state, is nonsense. It's completely contrary to anything the founders would have imagined or countenanced. What a wonderful thing to put before students. And if people live this out, America would be a better place. If only those values were inculcated in our schools across America, what a dream that would be. But, oh, for the atheists, if those values are associated with God on a banner, then they and God must go. Atheist David Silverman, one of the event organizers, stated before the gathering that we'll look back at the Reason Rally as one of the game-changing events when people started to look at atheism and look at atheists in a different light. I believe he was right. From here on, we'll look at them with more pity. That's from my article, The Not-So-Massive Non-Believers Rally in D.C., All right, we want to get to your calls. I want to talk to you about Bart Ehrman, agnostic, writing that Jesus did exist. I want to talk to you about Colin from Jimmy Carter and the Bible, and comments from a caller didn't get to finish yesterday about Trayvon Martin. All that coming your way. We return right here in the Line of Fire. Next month of April, we're going to have a number of special Jewish outreach events on the air here on Thursdays. So be praying for a Jewish outreach month this coming month on the Line of Fire. Back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We are talking about atheism. We're talking about objections to the faith. We're talking about the so-called Reason Rally, which is more of a ridicule rally that took place in D.C. this past Saturday. It was not this big, massive event that was going to launch or strengthen a movement. I mean, maybe people felt strengthened by it, but that'd be pretty pathetic that that much effort, that much push, those many speakers and draw so few people, estimates between 8 and 20,000, best estimates I heard. Obviously, it's all you need is the shots of it, and anyone that's used to that could tell you exactly what the number is, but not the massive gathering that's going to change everything. Hey, I was talking to a guest in the first hour. Yeah, it was a rainy, cold day. A part of me wished it was a beautiful, sunny day. Yeah, just beautiful, pre-spring weather, early warm, short sleeve weather. One of those days where you just feel the life of spring coming just in the air. Breathe it in, beautiful sun shining. Part of me wished it was like that because it could have no significance for them. It have no meaning for them. There's nothing to be thankful for. And on a serious note, yeah, I mean, the rainy day was more appropriate. But if you want to make it really appropriate, have intense thunder and lightning and earthquakes opening up and swallowing the people. If you want to make it like a wrath of God day or something. So it was a dreary day is what it was, period. But on a very serious note, Professor Bart Ehrman, whom I debated 2 years ago on the Bible and the problem of suffering, you can order the DVD from us. Or you can watch the whole debate online for free at our website. Just go to AskDrBrown.org and search for Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N. In his book, God's Problem, he says that he has a quandary because he has a wonderful life. Life has been very good to him. He used to be a committed evangelical Christian, went to Moody Bible Institute, went to Wheaton, then began to lose his faith at Princeton. And then ultimately the problem of suffering, according to his own story, is what drove him away from faith. But in his book, he says that he has a problem, that he has no one to whom he can be thankful. That is this bit of a contradiction within him because he's had a wonderful life and he wants to be thankful, but there's no one he can thank because he doesn't believe in a God, a personal God, God of the Scripture. I ministered in Sweden some years ago and met an old Jewish woman. That point, late 80s, maybe, I'm not sure, but clear as a bell, clear-headed, articulate. She was an atheist. And she'd been through a lot, and yet here she was, an old woman who seemed healthy, and his mind was clear. And I said something to her about her life or what had happened and the condition she was in, just saying something very positive. And she said, yes, I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful. My question was, to whom? There is no God. And I could understand someone going through the Holocaust could come in as a religious believer and leave saying there cannot be a God. Cannot be a God. I'm not belittling that for a split second. I've never been through anything that resembles anything near the Holocaust. But it's this issue of being thankful to whom? For what in that specific sense? Bart Ehrman, though, has written a book, Did Jesus Exist? We're here, arch skeptic agnostic who has written national bestsellers, New York Times bestsellers, criticizing the New Testament, criticizing the reliability of the New Testament, and challenging the veracity of the traditions it passes on, says, of course, Jesus existed, absolutely existed. And those that deny his existence are completely wrong. Fascinating. If you're an atheist and you've come to faith, or if you've got major questions about the faith, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Tony, Tallahassee, you're next.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Before I go to the phones, last night, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach and I, again, recorded a debate, this one for Sid Roth. He moderated it, asked us questions for his TV broadcast. Don't know exactly when it's going to air, hopefully next month sometime, but we'll get details on it. And everything was recorded, so we'll have a full DVD of the debate available. On my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, there is a picture we took in Sid Roth's ministry warehouse at the end of the debate with Shmuley standing next to our two oldest grandkids. Nancy and I have four grandkids, and our two oldest live here, and the next two live in Maryland, where we used to live. So Shmuley is there with the two oldest, Eliana and Andrew. Took a picture with them. Everybody's smiling. And it's a great picture. So go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Neil there asked a question. How do you keep a close relationship with someone you differ with so much on theologically? I would think it would be difficult. And I wrote back, Neil, not difficult at all. Honestly, there's genuine love both ways. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Focusing today on atheism and objections, problems that you may struggle with yourself even as a believer, or maybe you came out of atheism. 866-348-7884. And before the show is over, I just need to revisit a couple of things regarding a Trayvon Martin killing that we didn't get to yesterday. And I promised one caller that I would be sure to convey his comments because we had to cut him off at the end of the show, and what he wanted to say was important. So we will do that before our time is out. All right, Tony in Tallahassee, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello. Yeah, it's funny. I was listening the first time ever to your show yesterday, and that's what I think I'm going to become addicted to your show.
Well, glad to hear that, man. That's what we try to do is get people addicted.
Hey, I'm from Rhode Island, okay? And I just moved recently, and I'm in a more Christian place, I think. Rhode Island is run by atheists, homosexuals. You take a look at our governor. He was the one with the Christmas tree. He wouldn't call it a Christmas tree. He called it a holiday tree, and it was a nationwide story this Christmas.
Right.
By
the way, it's one thing to say happy holidays because you're thinking of Jews and Hanukkah, etc. But it's another thing to call a Christmas tree a holiday tree.
I mean, Rhode Island and like a lot of the country is just starting to go anti-Christian. It's only a matter of time. They made the laws back in the 70s and 80s. It's like the Democrats pushed this stuff, and I know they passed the law during when Jimmy Carter was in. And what the law says is, like, okay, the ACLU took the Cranston School Committee to court, and the Cranston School Committee, they valiantly fought, and they had the help of the ACLJ.
Yes.
I don't know if you know that organization.
Yeah, of
course. They're
Jay
a very
Sekulow.
Good organization.
Absolutely. He's a friend, sure.
Yes, he's a good guy, and they helped. Well, they wound up losing in court to the ACLU because the judge is a screaming liberal, and he's another Rhode Island judge who's a federal judge. And anyway,
Tony, hang on. Just for those just tuning in, we're talking about the so-called prayer banner that was in Cranston High School West in Rhode Island that 16-year-old atheist Jennifer Alquist sued to have removed. And it starts off, Dear Heavenly Father, it closes with an amen. But the whole prayer is just about values. Help us to do our best. Help us to be friendly. Help, you know, I mean, all the values there are everything, the things that should mark our schools. And because it had a Dear Heavenly Father at the beginning and because it had an amen at the end, it had to go, which to me is also saying that all the values on that need to go also. But that's another story. So just back to the Rhode Island climate, which may be different for many of our listeners in the South.
Oh, yeah. I mean, like one of the Congress people is an open homosexual who originally was born a Christian, and he converted to Judaism, which really he's not even Jewish. He's really just he's an atheistic person. He just did that to get in with certain groups and everything. I mean, you got to check out Rhode Island sometimes, Doctor. You'll be stunned about Rhode Island. But anyway, so we lost in court. Then the judge says that the school committee owes $150,000 to the ACLU because there was a special law passed. It was a human rights law that was passed. You know, those words sound so good, but what it really means is if you ever go to court and it's like an ACLU or somebody like that takes you to court and you lose, you owe them you owe them their legal fees. And that's very unusual, but that was passed by our Congress many years ago, and it makes it very difficult for any group or any organization or any Christian or Judeo-Christian, for that matter, you know, Old Testament, to be able to defend themselves in court against the ACLU, because if the ACLU loses, they don't pay the cost of the people that won. But if the ACLU wins, then it's a rigged game. And you mentioned that statistic, if I can just finish off with this. 75% of this country, right, they believe in God. Do you know when I was a kid, it was 96%? It was 96%. I think.
How old are you, Tony?
54.
Ah, 54. Right. Younger than me. I'm 57. Well, let me just say that this is religious affiliation. In other words, I'm sure the religious affiliation was higher when we were younger, but it's 75% claim of religious affiliation. The survey done by Baylor University a few years ago only put the percentage of atheists nationally at 6%, those that said they were atheists. Now, interestingly, in the African-American population, it registered as zero. In other words, it was so minute in the African-American population, it registered as a zero. Among my Jewish people, it was 8%.
Yeah.
So they were higher than the norm. So famous atheists like Sam Harris, Jews, you know, that's in keeping. We either get it right or we get it very wrong. But let me ask you this real quick, then I want to get to some other callers. Tony, you lived all your life in that part of the world before moving to Florida?
Yeah, I lived in Cranston, Rhode Island, and I lived in Providence, Rhode Island.
All right. Quite amazing, right? So we bring up the Cranston thing today, that very high school. How do you think, and this is a big question, we're going to try to get a short answer.
Okay.
How do you think the shift came? Was it that the church stopped being the church? Was it just that secularization just ruled, more and more people moved in? Was just the media impact, worldly impact? Because things are different. In your view, if you had to boil it down to something, how do you think the shift happened in Rhode Island?
Ever since like the 1960s, 70s, the news media, all the stories against the church, all the stories that were pro-liberating and liberation, and Rhode Island is very, we've always been the kind of a state that wants the government to take care of us and like push God out and like government in. So we were like easy pickings. So it's basically the media. Basically the media. They just don't like Christianity and the war on the priests, you know, like priests are all pedophiles and everything, all that stuff.
Right. So where there is a failing, then that gets magnified to everybody. Yeah, and it is interesting that surveys done of major news media people overwhelmingly were pro-abortion, overwhelmingly were pro-homosexual activism, so did not share the normal values of large percentages of the population. Hey, Tony, thanks for calling. I pray that you'll be blessed in Tallahassee. Thank God for the good in the Northeast, but, man, we got some battles there. Thank you for calling, Tony. I appreciate it. Joshua in Salisbury, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, Joshua.
All right. So first off, you know, I would consider myself a devout Christian. You know, but one thing that I've been struggling with, that it's been like this for a while, is just trying to understand conspiracy, like a Christian perspective. You know, like before I came into the faith, I would study all kinds of religions and worldviews and conspiracy and so this is still a problem that I have, is sorting those things out, because I never found in the Bible to where it told me that this stuff wasn't going on. As a matter of fact, it seemed like it was telling me I should expect it. You know, but the conspiracies that I've watched, you know, some of the videos like on YouTube, they're just so deep. And
what kind of conspiracy? I'm not sure I'm following you, so I want to be sure I understand. What kind of conspiracy?
Well, you know, they just got conspiracies with everything that I've seen. But, you know, one of them is you know, just that the Bible and you know, things of such. Well, actually, you know what? You know, when they talk about Jesus, they say that Jesus is, you know, something that is being used for mind control. And it's, you know, because with all the problems that's going on, you know, they say that if you put a figure like Jesus, that will, you know, make you think about the afterlife and not really the now, you won't really
Well, you know, Joe, yeah, here's the thing. I would encourage you to spend more time reading the scripture and more time with other believers growing in the Lord together. Because in point of fact, even an objection like that, Joshua, you when you have a hurricane, tornado, you have terrible damage, you don't see the atheist trucks coming in with all their goods. You see the Christians there. Christians lead the way in building hospitals. Christians lead the way around the world in educating, hygiene, health care, care for the poor, care for the needy. Why? Because of our view of eternity, we care about this world. The atheists are nowhere to be found percentage-wise when these things happen.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, as I was encouraging Joshua, our last caller, biggest thing we do is grow in our relationship with the Lord, grow in intimacy with Him. What happens when you're alone with God, reading the Word, praying, communing with Him, God working in your life, nobody can take that from you. Nobody can take that from you. And then get with other believers and grow together with them. And then when you've got questions, tackle them together, and you'll find answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Kafri in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Oh, thank you. Hold on. Give me a second.
All right.
All right. So, you know, yeah, I was raised in the church, and, you know, My mother is a Christian, but she's not necessarily, I guess, the conventional Christian, you know. And because of her example and because of, you know, what I know about Jesus, it really caused me to turn away from, I guess, the conventional faith. And, you know, what I know about Jesus is that he looked around. And what he saw, he was very displeased by, you know, superstition and, you know, religious demagogues that, you know, they claimed as if their will, their opinion was the will of God, and had so many, you know, practices, things that we in the modern world would say are disgusting. And even in the modern world still go on, like the stoning of children. And when I think about, you know, as a lover of science, it was very hard for me to try to square, you know, what the Bible says about the world to what, you know, the scientific community and the consensus says about. So I have a scientific disagreement with the Bible, because it obviously is not corroborated by science. But when I stopped being afraid of hell, I started asking moral questions about the faith. Is it okay that for a thought crime, for my own thoughts, my opinion, that I deserve to burn? Is it okay that an Indian, you know, on the other side of the world, because they're not a Christian, deserves to burn? Is this something that I should be worshiping? And I think absolutely not.
So Comfrey, what have you, because there are people who are absolutely brilliant scientists, who forget more about science in a minute than you and I probably have learned in our lives, brilliant philosophers and people of tremendous compassion who are all committed Christians. Did it occur to you that there might be answers to your questions? Have you sought those out at all? And I think you raised very good points. In other words, I think those are fair points. I don't denigrate the points at all. I think they're very fair. But what have you done to see if there are legitimate answers to your questions?
I've asked my pastors. I've asked my mother, who is a Christian. She's not as far, you know, to the left as me. I've asked other Christians, and, you know, I've gotten really spooky answers, and most of them end up saying, well, God will judge, even though in the Bible, in some cases, it kind of denotes that people can be spared. But in other cases, it kind of denotes that they absolutely cannot. And I think it's a conventional view is that they can, is that we are ruled by a God like Yahweh, who has no consideration of human life and human well-being, to drown the entire world because of mistakes of his own that could find no other way to correct, shows mm-hmm. the kind of God that would punish people for not knowing things.
The
kind of God that would do that. And that's not something that I think is worthy of worship.
All right. Again, fair questions. I don't denigrate them at all. If I was to send you a book, not a book that I wrote, in fact, not a book I even have in stock. In other words, I personally just want to get a book for you to read that a focus on, in particular, on some of these issues about the God of the Old Testament and who he is. Would you read it if I sent it to you? Is my gift, seriously. I mean, it's not a $1,000 book. But
what's the book called? Because I might have read it.
Have you read God Behaving Badly?
Yes. Well, I didn't read that one. No, I think I've heard of it. I did skim through Is God a Moral Monster? And I got, you know, the standard excuses about children being spared.
All right. Well, we'll tell you what. Since you even went through the trouble of looking at that, if I send you God Behaving Badly, all right, just as my personal gift to you. I'm just asking you to read it. You don't owe me anything because I think you raised very fair questions. Now, I just want to say this. I would love to dialogue about these things. Our phones are lit up now, but I'm out of time, actually. So I'm happy to take up the issues another day and talk further. But let's do the first thing, all right? I just want you to give your address to Andrew. Once we get it and send you the book, we'll throw the address out. We're not putting you on a mailing list or anything like that, okay? And I want to send you this book, God Behaving Badly. The great perspective I think it's important to remember is that the same Bible says that God sent his own son into the world to die for our sins. And the same Bible talks about how God's heart was grieved over the sin of the human race. In other words, there's obviously more to the story here. So love to talk with you more about it, but I do want to send you that book personally as my gift to you. All right. And those on hold, I got a minute to go, and I promised a caller yesterday that I would share something that he said. This is our caller, African-American man, I'm just saying this for clarity, worked in law enforcement, works in the jails, and did have very interesting perspective on the Trayvon Martin killing and said that his own kids would not wear hoodies and certain things that he is very strict about. How they are presented and what associations there could be in the society and gangs and so on and so forth. But he did feel that there are racism issues with the crime system. And I promised him I'd get his last words in because I ran out of time. And that where he lives, 15% of the population is black, 85% of the prison population is black. How can that be? This much we know. There's something wrong. There's absolutely something wrong. There are absolutely problems. There's no question whatsoever. To see. Now, what the nature of those problems is, I don't know. And I'm no expert demographically on where our brother is that called. But there are societal issues, problems that come up with those results. And it behooves us to understand what they are. So I wanted to be true to my word. And Andrew, you can't hear me now because you're on the phone. But please give my regards to Boris, the atheist. We haven't heard from Boris in ages. Glad to know he's still listening. All right, friends, a really, really important resource. One of the big questions that comes up with who is Jesus and divine? How can you believe that? Is he just a glorified man? And a two-hour debate on two DVDs. You'll find it to be a phenomenally useful tool. The Deity of Messiah, Son of God, or Chosen Man. Dr. James White and I team up in this debate against Sir Anthony Buzzard, Mr. Joseph Good. Just $15, postage paid. $15, postage paid. Get it today. You'll find it to be a tremendous resource, eye-opening, and great to share to your friends on doctrinal issues. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or order online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it has been said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. It is true, there are many serious and profound questions people can raise about the God of the Bible. But when you meet him and experience his love and goodness, everything changes.